Thank you so much for being in the house of the Lord. Very privileged to gather together in faith and fellowship and looking at the Word of God. The Word of God being the eternal source of all of that direction, blessing, guidance, encouragement, inspiration, strength. Anything that you can name that is positive and powerful, I'm thankful we find it in the Word of the Lord. And so we're glad you're here today. Before we get started, did anybody get this in the mail? A burial insurance? Burial insurance you can't afford. And it says, finally. Okay. I didn't open it. Let's open it up and let's see what. The printing on it is very nice. You can see Statue of Liberty. It almost looks like currency. So it catches your eye from that standpoint. Okay. Buy 100,000. That's quite a funeral, 100,000. Oh, no medical exam. That's the part that I, okay. It only comes in when you die. What does a medical exam have to do with it? No waiting period. 30-day money-back guarantee. Okay, who's going to collect that? You're dead. I don't know. It has SCAM written all over it, doesn't it? But that brings me to this point. The acronym for Bible. Anybody know what that is? Very good. Very good. I've heard it, instruction. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. But information's good, too. So, before you leave Earth, make sure you're following what the Bible says. And there's a lot there, and it takes just a few minutes to tie into the very basic aspects of it. And then it takes the rest of your life to apply all the rest of what God has in store for you in His Word. So, our title today, Building on God's Word, is definitely an application that we need in this hour. Because there's a lot of building that's going on, and the building is not necessarily good. Building of agendas, building of lifestyles, building that are contrary to the Word of God. And we need to make sure we're anchored in the Word of the Lord. Now, help me name a tower from antiquity that is very famous. Exactly. It was built, amazingly, it was built in the 1100s. And it took almost 200 years to complete. And they completed it even when it was leaning. And it started leaning because of a faulty foundation. And faulty foundations are what we want to avoid. Because there's a lot of foundations being offered today upon which to build your life, to build your marriage, to build your home. A lot of foundations that are not going to stand the test of time. Thank God we know what stands the test of time, the Word of the Lord, and what a strong foundation that is. That a leaning tower is actually a bell tower, which is part of a church complex. So it had a good purpose, but it didn't have a good foundation. And so it's quite a landmark today. You know, it's very popular for tourists to line up, of course, from the distance, and put their hands up like they're trying to push the tower back into position. But here's a story that's modern. How would you like to live in a 645-foot tall, 58-story building in California, San Francisco Bay? I wouldn't want to live there to begin with. And this 400 multi-million dollar condo building appeals, obviously, to those who can afford it and want to have a view of the city when they can see it, when it's not smog ridden, and then at night and see all the lights. I guess that has an appeal. But the condos range from $1.6 million to $10 million. $10 million to live in a box? It has a swimming pool, it has a gym, it has, you know, it has everything. You just about don't even have to go outside. In Yellowknife, Brother Blackshear and I flew up there to visit with the Smeatons. They were trying to plant a church in Yellowknife while he was working in the mine there. And he said, "This is our motto is, where our gold is paved with streets." And so it's a gold mine. But he showed us a huge, a tall building, probably similar to this, not as grand, not as big, but it had everything. He didn't have to leave the building in the sub-zero temperatures. You could do your shopping there. You can get a haircut there. You can go to the bank there. You could do everything. Well, maybe this is kind of what they had in mind. But the problem is, it settled 17 inches, and it tilted 14 inches. And so now people are trying to sell their multi-million dollar condos, and they're taking huge losses. There you go. Maybe you could cash in on that deal. Get a condo for $2 million instead of $5 million. But the foundation, that's what we come back to. The foundation is what was compromised and what did not work. And so you end up with a situation that's not going to come together just right. We're going to be looking at King Josiah, whose purpose as a young man was to repair the temple. We know that there in Judah's reign, in Israel, because of Jeroboam, who had the audacity to put golden calves in Dan and Beersheba. Are those the two locations he put them in? And said, it's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem to worship. You could worship here in the city of Dan. You could worship over here in the city of Beersheba, and I've made golden calves for you to worship. How could that deception be received, be accepted? How could they go along with it? It comes down to one word, convenience. Convenience is what a lot of people are searching for. In our day and age, convenience. Well, like that tower in San Francisco, convenient just to take the elevators and go to whatever floor you need to do your shopping or check the pharmacy or whatever. Convenience. And that's what happened to Israel. Now, when Judah, the southern kingdom, survived a little bit longer, but there was still some pretty awful things that happened. For example, Manasseh is Josiah's grandfather. And he did more. The scripture says he did more sin and wrongdoing to anger the Lord than any king before him. And again, I have to ask myself the question, how could they be so deceived? How could they move from they actually had the temple. They actually had the presence and the power of the Lord. How could they move from that to worshiping idols of stone and metal and wood, who can't hear, can't move, can't respond, can't do anything except waste your money and your time? And yet, that's exactly what they put their focus on. Doesn't make sense to me until I look at Jeremiah 17 and 9, and this is what we always have to come back to. This is what we always have to be aware of. Even ourselves as apostolic Pentecostals, we have to be aware. We each have one of these. And if you'd put it up, Brother Aaron, Jeremiah 17 and 9, we recognize here's where deception is based. And it can happen to anybody. Your heart. Your heart. And the scripture says it's deceitful above all things. What? Deceitful to that extent? To the point that I could fall for anything? And it's desperately wicked. And that spells trouble, doesn't it? That spells difficulty in anybody's life. And who can know it? The question is, and the Lord answers that question himself in the next verse. I, the Lord, try the hearts. And so the prayer of David in Psalm 51, I've heard the prayer sung. I've prayed the prayer myself. I've heard others pray it. And I think it's a very appropriate prayer. In Psalm 51, 10, 11, and 12, because of how easy it is to move into the realm of deception, our heart being deceitful, it being desperately wicked. And so David's prayer, even though you haven't committed adultery, even though you haven't done any of the things that conviction would settle upon your heart, be able to pray, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart, O God. Create that in me. Thank God he is the maker of all things. And thank God he continues to make us new. He continues to create in us a clean heart. He renews in us a right spirit. And that prayer, I think, is so essential. Don't cast me away from your presence. Keep not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can almost hear David sobbing as he's praying this prayer, having committed adultery with Bathsheba. Lost the child. Oh, the heartbreak, the pain, the hurt. And he's crying out to God, create in me that clean heart. And I'm thankful we can pray that prayer and know that the Lord is going to intervene and he's going to do a work. Jeremiah was 8 years old, so obvious, when he became king. So obviously he relied upon counselors. He relied upon... Are you talking in tongues over here? What are you doing?
You said Jeremiah.
Oh, Josiah. I mean, Josiah. Sorry. I hear all kinds of names going on. Josiah was 8 years old. Counselors, guidance, people in authority were able to put him on the right path. And Manasseh, being only two generations before, obviously it was very vivid in terms of don't go that way. Don't go down that path. Move in this direction. But Josiah obviously had a heart for God, even as a young child. He obviously had a desire to follow the things of God, because in his eighth year, and he's 16 years old now, he has a desire to seek the Lord. And so he you know, when 16-year-olds, I don't know, you can't make the comparison from then to now, but human nature is human nature. He could have been self-seeking. He could have been selfish and wanting leisure and fun and convenience and so on. But it specifically says in the Word that he sought the Lord, 16 years old. And then in his 12th year, when he's 20 years old, he begins to purge Judah of idols. And that's quite a move in terms of the whole country, the whole area. And obviously there was a lot to do. Idols were everywhere. And the worship of those idols was widespread. And so for him to reverse the actions of his grandfather Manasseh was quite an undertaking, and yet he purposely, he straightforward, moved in that direction, much to his credit. And then in his 18th year, he's 36 years old now, he begins to repair the house of God. And he from the time he was very young to progressing on through his reign as king of Judah, he followed through in the direction that he needed to go. The lesson says that Hilkiah went into the treasury to retrieve funds from the temple for the reconstruction. The scripture just says he went into the temple. But he found a treasure beyond the monetary value, beyond the funds that could have made the transactions for repair of the temple. He found the Word of God. And that is a treasure. That is a treasure. Thank God for the Word of the Lord. And I'm thankful for how we are able to benefit from finding that Word, exploring that Word, applying that Word, living that Word, because of all of the benefits that are there. And being able to follow through on reading that Word is very important. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 34 and 19. Because this is his focus, his desire in being able to follow through on what the Word of the Lord has to say to him specifically. And so it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the Lord that he rent his clothes. This was a reaction of dismay, a reaction of recognizing error. We've fallen short. We haven't measured up. We haven't followed through like we need to. And he could look around. He could look around the country, the kingdom, and know we've got to change things. And it, thank the Lord, it went beyond just that that display of anguish and frustration to an actual reformation, because he was convicted by the Word of the Lord. Now, here's a statement I want to share with you, and I want your response in terms of how you feel the accuracy of this statement for you. I suppose we could apply it to the church, but I want you to apply it to yourself. Here's the statement. Conviction is one of the greatest friends a child of God can have. Okay, a lot of heads nodding in agreement. Why? Say it again. Okay, it keeps you on the right path. And what else? Conviction is one of the greatest friends a child of God can have. The right path. Say it again.
Making right decisions.
Okay, decisions that are going to be inspired by the divine. That's where we need to go. God help me. Help me to choose. Help me to know. Help me to go in the right direction. Conviction sometimes can be uncomfortable. It can be annoying. I'm speaking from personal experience. It can be interrupting. But on the other side of it, oh, wow, the benefits that are so great. Sister Esther, did you have a comment? Okay. So from a friend standpoint, there's going to be a positive outcome. There's going to be benefit that you receive. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable. But that's because you're in the wrong place. You need to move out of the place that's producing conviction and move into the realm of God's blessing. Sister Belinda. Okay, the right response to conviction will transform you into what God wants you to be. And that's certainly the reason he extends that conviction. Brother Rick. Okay, if we respond to the Spirit, and David was praying that, renew a right spirit, keep not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Everything that he named in that prayer was positive. Everything that he cited was something he knew would be a benefit to him. And likewise, you allow the Spirit to have control, it's gonna be good for you. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. They go hand in hand. It's not just, ooh, that feels, you know, good. And thank the Lord we can feel the thrill and the chill of the Holy Ghost moving when we're worshiping and exalting the Lord. But when we walk out that door, let's walk in the Spirit and let the power of the Holy Ghost direct us and guide us. So the king, having heard the word of God, realized we're a long ways away from where we need to be. We've abandoned the foundation. We need to make sure we're following through on what God's word says. Because in Deuteronomy 5, and some scholars say that the portion of scripture that Hilkiah found in the word of God is actually a portion of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 5, Moses is given instruction to the people of God. And he in Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33, observe to do what the Lord has commanded you. Walk in the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. So do it. Walk in it. You know, it's not just sitting around twiddling your thumbs and wondering, huh, that's pretty unique. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's far beyond Greek philosophy and Roman deities and so on. Well, do something about it and walk in it. Not just wonder, but continue in the way that God has for us to go. And thank God we can allow the Word of God to convict us. Now, here's James 1:21, and I want us to take a look, Brother Aaron. If we can, go ahead and put the King James Version up of James 1:21, and then let's look at the NLT. I think we have those versions, the NLT and the Amplified. I want us to take a good look at what he says, because the receive with meekness is the part I want us to take a look at and understand why it's important to receive with meekness. But notice, lay apart, put it aside, filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? Well, obviously some changes that you're going to initiate, you're going to make based on the conviction that God brings to your life. And so you're going to step into that realm of having the hand of God minister to you and bless you in that means. Okay, now let's take a look at the NLT and see if we can get some a better understanding of this. Receive it with meekness. First of all, let me ask you, why receive it with meekness? What does receiving the Word of God with meekness have to do with the command here? The power of God to save your souls, its ability to make those changes in your life. Why is receiving it with meekness the key? Or do we receive it with meekness? Yeah, that's part of Psalm 51 also. Brother Mike is saying that the sacrifices of the Lord are, you know, a heart that's humble, a heart that's broken, a heart that's responsive, not a hardness of heart. He said, I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to live my way. And whether Sinatra sings about it or not, we've got to be able to respond to the Word of God the way He wants us to. I saw several hands. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Donna. Okay. And the Lord made it very direct, didn't he? He had that child on his lap. Yes. Except you become as a little child. That's pretty straightforward. Yes. And that little child is trusting. Is not going to require a great explanation, even though they may ask why, and you eventually, because I told you so. I think the Lord could come to that point, and we better listen and better understand. Sister Belinda. I think submission is the key word there, and we submit ourselves to the Lord and understand it's your way, God, that I need to follow. Not my way, not religion's way, not philosophy's way. I got to follow your way, God, and that's what I'm going to do. Now, there's a scripture in Corinthians that says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. The natural man thinks it's foolish. That's dumb. Why should we do that? In fact, there are probably a lot of people who would question you sitting here on a Sunday morning when you could be home in your robe and slippers and drinking another cup of coffee and relaxing. And they wonder, why are you here? Why are you faithful to the house of God? Well, if they could feel, if they could sense, if they could benefit from what we know, they'd join us quickly. Sister Phoebe. NLT. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word of God or the Word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. And thank God we know that power. Amen. All right, let's take a look at the Amplified. Another paraphrase, I guess, if we could say it. And it just goes a little bit farther along. And notice how it amplifies a humble and gentle or modest spirit. So we're expanding on that a bit because we know the benefit of it. Get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the Word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. Praise God. So there's a reaction. There's an action that God initiates, then there's a reaction that we have to have on following through. And unfortunately, Josiah responded this way, and he inspired the rest of the country to respond this way. Now, yes, Sister Phoebe.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't acting out in rage and all that stuff that we can fall prey to.
So the Lord's
in control.
Okay. So you're saying the Lord's character reflects this meekness and humility as well. And when you were saying that Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Messiah, and the prophecy about him being crucified, meek and silent as a lamb, led to the slaughter, and so on. All those phrases from Isaiah 53 came to mind because that's how he fulfilled the word. That's how he lived it. He said, I could call angels more than you've ever seen. But he didn't. He was meek. He was humble. And oh my. Thank God that he paid the price for us. Yes.
And that is why we should be humble, looking at the price that he paid.
Mm-hmm.
How could we be arrogant?
Right.
So undeserving.
And arrogance is a problem of our culture, of our time. Arrogance, because we're so material, because we're so affluent. We may not feel like we are, but oh my, you compare just the average standard of living in America to third world countries, and goodness, it's amazing. So thank God for what he has blessed us with, because he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. You won't even be able to contain it. We've proved that. We know how real that is. That's why we give our tithe and offering, because we know the goodness of the Lord. I still remember, Brother Merle, your comment about when in Oregon, you and several men responded to the giving plan, and then you just happened to one day take a look about the status of others in the church. Here's one driving a brand new car. Here's another one. I can't remember how you said it. But basically, here's evidence of God's blessing because you were faithful. And we know it works. And thank God, the power of the Lord is there to provide for us, and the blessing of God is there. Now, here's something real important that I want to get to in terms of what the response of Josiah and what he did. We don't hear of this woman named Huldah. But she's very, very important here. And let me just say, ladies, you are very, very important to the work of God. Don't ever feel like you've been relegated to a secondary status. You've been put in a situation of inferiority. Far from it. And thank God that there are women who respond to the call of God. And I don't mean just ministry. Thank God for the ministry that we have, but the call of God to service and the power of the Lord. Help me name some of the other women in Scripture that are noteworthy. Deborah and the leadership of the army, and who was the lady that nailed it?
Jael.
That was pretty graphic. My goodness. Come on in. I'll take a rest right here and nail through the temple. Goodness. But she won a victory that day. Okay, who else? Philip's daughters?
Well, two, but Priscilla.
Oh, Priscilla. Okay. Priscilla and Aquila, yeah. And you know, I looked last night, Romans 16 lists 35 workers. Paul is just naming a whole bunch of workers that he's thankful for. And many of them are women because they worked in the kingdom of God. And thank the Lord for Lydia, for Tabitha, for... Yeah, Phoebe is named in Romans 15. Who? Oh, Tabitha, okay. So the point is established. There's a lot of women who have been used by God. And thank the Lord for the women right here that are being used of the Lord. Because that's what's required. Now, the handmaidens are going to prophesy. Is that Joel's prophecy? And... your daughters will prophesy. Your handmaidens will have a spirit poured out. So anyway, it's an involvement that I think is so important. Now, what she prophesied was judgment. She said, the Lord is going to bring judgment upon this place. And the response, however, the response, that's really key. How we respond is going to determine what God does ultimately with where we are in our walk with God. They responded with repentance. They responded with prayer and fasting. And it's important for us to remember God will give blessing, but he's also a God of judgment. And we can't play, you know, with the Word of God. We can't just try to seek out the things of love. By the way, if you read the comment or the sermon that was preached by a prominent preacher, Andy Stanley, about unhitching, that's the word he used, will be unhitched from the Old Testament. And his question was, why do Christians want to post the Ten Commandments and not the Sermon on the Mount? That's quite a long title. But that was his point. But if we do so, what have we done? We've eliminated a major portion of Scripture, the majority of Scripture. The Old Testament is really long compared to the New Testament. It was our school teacher to bring us to Christ, to help us to understand you're not going to make it by trying to be righteous on your own. You've got to accept the grace of Jesus Christ and apply his name in baptism and receive his spirit in order to be a new creature. And that's the only way you're going to make it. And thank God that lesson comes forth real strong with all the ups and downs and problems that Israel experienced and the messages of the prophets that was received and then ignored and the merry-go-round that they were on of revival and then downfall and then repentance and revival and so on. God help us to stay in an attitude of repentance and revival. Amen. Brother Norm. That's true. The adoption, the grafting that Romans 9:11 talks about, we're partakers of the root. What root? The roots that we know are in the Old Testament. That's why we're one God, because that's what they were. That's why we walk in separation, because that's what they did. We're partakers of the roots. Amen. And so, to separate ourselves from the Old Testament is to deny Ephesians 2 and 20. And Ephesians 2 and 20 right out says the foundation, the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So, there we are. And I would try to give the benefit of the doubt to the man pointing it out, because the law made nobody perfect. We know that. The scripture says that time and again, Colossians, Hebrews, it failed. We failed. But if we move into the grace and the new birth and the power of the Spirit, oh my, what tremendous things will happen. So Huldah comes out with the message of judgment. Josiah and Judah respond with repentance. And God, in his mercy, responds and restores. Praise God. And I think much of it is because of Josiah renewing the covenant. Our focus verse of verse 31, where he made the covenant, where he took action. He stepped forward. It wasn't just a, what should we do? But he did away with the false gods. You can see where the Lord would be so disappointed with Manasseh, because he even allowed children to be burned on the idol. In our society today, oh my, you can see where the judgment of God can be even more powerful, even more where we're in danger. We've got to make sure we're where we need to be in the walk with God. And a personal commitment like Josiah. And not only that, but to encourage everyone to obey. And that's a leader. And in a lot of ways, you're a leader. I'm the leader as pastor here. But you're a leader in terms of showing others in your circle of friends, in your circle of influence, you're a leader to show how God is the one we follow. And how to live, how to obey, how to submit, how to follow through, and say no to temptation and sin, and say yes to the Lord and his word. And actually following through on that without a lot of excuses and excesses and so on. Because remember the lesson about the king who cut the scroll up and threw it in the fire? People can react like that. People, leaders can react like that. It doesn't matter to me. I don't like that part. And we've got to make sure we're following what God's word is directing us to do, and to be sure that we're in the realm of understanding the blessing of the Lord. I was going to try to go to Psalm 19, but that's next week. I'll save that for whoever's teaching next week and not take away from what Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is beautiful. Oh, man. Especially the end. Cleanse me from secret faults. Let them not have dominion over me. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. That's conviction. He establishes what the word of God is and what it does, and then he applies it right there. That's what we need to do with the word of the Lord. Okay, we'll end here with Matthew 7, two houses, two foundations, two lifestyles or reactions. We know what the Lord said. A house built on the rock, a house built on the sand. The same situations came. The same circumstances impacted both. Life is going to hand you challenges. Life is going to give you tests. And we may wonder about the fairness of it. Well, it's definitely not fair. Definitely not. But the outcomes are different because of the response. It's not just the foundation. The foundation is important. The rock versus the sand. The foundation is very important. But what the Lord was teaching was your response, your follow through. If you obey, the word of God that you hear, you're like the man who built his house upon the rock. If you disobey, if you neglect, if you're apathetic, if you feel like you can pass, you're going to be like the man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, different outcomes, totally different outcomes. And that's what we've got to be able to understand. King Josiah would instruct us when confronted by the word, he would say, submit, repent, and change. Otherwise, the judgment's going to be there. And thankfully, he lived through that and came out of the situation very victorious. And thank God the Lord knows how to restore and the Lord knows how to bless. Thank you so much for being here today. And we welcome Todd. God bless you, Todd, for being with us now. And all of you. Service at 11 o'clock. Enjoy some fellowship here for a few minutes. And then we're going to come together to worship the Lord.